As we come to look at this reading, let's pray for God's help to understand it more fully. Lord, you are holy, holy, holy. As we come to look at this reading today, help my words to reflect your holiness and help our hearts to grasp it more fully. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, I've recently taken on St. George's as well as St. Luke's for services, and I'm doing a service at St. George's first and then one at St. Luke's afterwards. And one or two people from St. Luke's have been curious what are the services at St. George's like, and I've gone along to those services and seem to reasonably enjoy them, I guess. But one person after the service at St. George's said to me, well, St. George's feels like being on a royal parade, whereas St. Luke's feels like sitting at home on your sofa. Well, it's an interesting comment, and I think probably, to be fair, a bit of a caricature of both churches. But it raises the question, what is the right way to come together and gather to worship? Should it be more like a royal parade? Or should it be informal and relaxed and just like sitting on your sofa? Well, in a sense, I think when we come together to worship God, we should be coming together to really engage and encounter God. There's a verse in Isaiah later on from Isaiah 6 in chapter 57 that says this: "For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives far forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." God is an extraordinary God, and we're going to see that as we look at Isaiah 6. And yet God also comes to dwell with us in the ordinary. The extraordinary God comes and meets with the ordinary people. And I think the most effective church services, whatever their style, whether they're formal or informal, will somehow manage to connect the extraordinary God that we worship with ordinary people like you and me. But why does it matter that we see that God is extraordinary? Yes, it's important to see that he can connect with us in our ordinary lives, and maybe we accept that more readily, more easily. God can become our friend or our buddy almost. But why do we need to see him as extraordinary? Or in the words of this vision, why do we need to see him as holy? What does it mean to talk about God as holy? And why does that matter? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at in today as we go through this passage and think about it. So first of all, what does it mean to say God is holy? In our reading, the seraphim, those fiery angels, declare that God is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Now, in Hebrew writing, if you want to say something, is like something, you might say something is hot, that's fine. If you want to say it's very hot, you would say hot, hot. If you wanted to say it was extremely hot, you might say hot, hot, hot. And the same is going on here. God's not just holy. He's not just very holy. He's extraordinarily holy. In fact, nowhere else in the Hebrew Bible does it use this triple adjective to describe something. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is exceptionally, extremely holy. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be holy? Well, this vision helps us to understand what it means. And firstly, there is that sense of royalty. In the first verse, it says that Isaiah sees God as a Lord. And the word for Lord there is like a word you might declare for a king. high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. This is royal language, but this is extraordinary royal language. The throne he's on is high and exalted. This is above all other thrones. He's King of Kings. And his train, his royal robes, his royal, they don't, not just splendid, they're not just magnificent, but they fill the whole temple. This is not just authority in the terms of a king or a queen, but this is out of reach authority. This is amazing authority. No other authority on earth can even approach this. No other authority on earth can threaten God's authority. No other authority on earth can even threaten or influence God. God is out of reach. His authority is out of reach. He's above and beyond. And secondly, holy means his out of reach awesomeness. The angels or the seraphim cry out, "The whole earth is full of his glory." Just think about a moment for some of the awesome things that humanity has done or individual humans have done. We can think about landing a man on the moon. We can think about building skyscrapers that are a kilometre high. We can think about discovering the laws of science and relativity and what happens at the minute level in quantum mechanics and the atoms. Humanity's done some amazing and awesome things, but they're absolutely nothing compared to the awesomeness of God. God is the creator of the universe. And the universe is vast. There's trillions of stars like our sun in the universe. And God made them all. All the beauty, all the glory, all the intricacies of our galaxy, of our earth, of our planet, of the stars, of the solar system, are all down to God. No human being, not even a collective of all of humanity, will ever be able to achieve anything like the creation of the universe. God has an out-of-reach awesomeness. And in his vision, the seraphim that seem awesome creatures in themselves, fiery angels attending on God, flying around him with six wings, and yet these amazing creatures, they're just there to praise God, to cry out to him. When they speak, the temple shakes. That's how awesome they are, and yet they're nothing compared with God's awesomeness, who they praise and they worship, and they can't even bear to look at the God that, so they use two of their wings to cover their eyes, and they don't even want to allow the dirtiness of their feet to impede on God's holiness, so they cover their feet. These amazing creatures, these awesome creatures, are nothing compared with the awesomeness of God. This is an out-of-reach awesomeness beyond anything we can have. God is holy, holy, holy. Do you see that? Do you understand that? Does seeing what God is like begin to encourage and inspire you? Does it begin to change your outlook and your perspective? Because it should. That's what leads us to our next question, which is, why does understanding God's holiness really matter? We might ask, why does God show his holiness to Isaiah at this moment in time? What's he trying to do for Isaiah in helping him to understand God's holiness? And what's he trying to do for us as we share in his vision? Well, there's three things I think we can be helped to understand why this really matters. Firstly, this matters because it gives us stabilization at a transition. We live in a world where we've experienced so much transition, so much change, so much disruption to our normal lives. Some of the things that we rely on have been taken away from us, whether because of COVID or lockdowns or because of unemployment or bereavement or breakdown in relationships or whatever it may be in your life. Things suddenly that you've relied on for years, that have seemed perfectly stable and secure for years, have disappeared. And that's a deeply unsettling experience. And when we've actually been really relying on those things and depended on those things, sometimes it's a shattering experience. And yet everything in this world is transitory. Everything in this world is temporary. Nothing lasts except God's. God is above and beyond and out of the reach of everything in this world. When we rely on Him, we can find stabilization, even in the most changing of times. And this was true for Isaiah at this moment. That first line is not just giving us a date of when this happened. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. For Isaiah, we're told at the beginning of Isaiah that Isaiah lived and ministered through the reigns of Uzziah and his son Jotham, and Jotham's son Ahaz, and Ahaz's son Hezekiah. Isaiah was around for a very long time, but at this point when King Uzziah died, he must have been quite young. And so Isaiah would have grown up with the king in Jerusalem being Uzziah. And in fact, Uzziah was the second longest reigning king in Jerusalem. He'd been on the throne for 52 long years. So not just Isaiah would have known him as the only king he'd have known up to that point, but actually his parents probably would have only ever known Uzziah as to be king in Jerusalem. And Uzziah's reign had been one of stability, one of security, one of strength for Jerusalem. Uzziah had been a good king. Most of the time he'd lived in the way God wanted him to live. He'd lived as a righteous king. He'd done right before God. And so he'd led the people well. And he'd been a successful king and a strong king. He'd built up the army so that it was strong and secure. He'd built up the defences in Jerusalem. There'd been towers built up. And he had success in war. He had defeated the Philistines and captured some of their cities. He had subdued the nations to the south of Judea and Jerusalem. So that actually he had control of all the whole land right up to the borders of Egypt. This was a time of prosperity and security and stability for Jerusalem and Judah. And that's what Isaiah had grown up with. The security of this successful king. And now he died. Now was a time of transition. The authority of the king had disappeared. And so God at this moment gives to Isaiah a vision of his holiness, of his authority, his out-of-reach authority, of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isaiah may have depended and relied on the success of a good king in Jerusalem. But God was saying to him, don't rely on those things. Those things go. Those things disappear. Rely instead on God. And whatever it is you are relying on now, whatever it is you suddenly feel has been taken away from you in recent times because of the pandemic maybe or because of other things, learn to look to the God who will always be there. Nothing will shake his authority. Nothing can shake his power. Nothing can shake his control. Because he is holy, holy, holy. But secondly, why does understanding God's holiness really matter? This is maybe more of the challenging one. It's because we realize our corruption. When Isaiah is face to face with the holiness of God, he says in verse 5, woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Often it's easy, isn't it, to justify the way we live our lives or the way we do things. We can say, well, that thing that we're doing wrong, well, I know it's wrong, technically, reality, but it doesn't really matter. it's not going to cause any harm. Or, you know, I'm not as bad as it. I'm no worse than everyone else. Everyone else does that wrong, and I'll do that wrong as well. And in the midst of our own sort of cliques and our own groups, we can let things go. See things don't matter. Say things don't matter and not worry about them. But when someone from outside comes in, particularly someone with authority over us, comes in and starts to look at what we're doing, then suddenly we become aware of the things that we thought we'd justified to ourselves. Actually, maybe they're not justified. Maybe we begin to realize that they are wrong. And with someone coming in to look, we can become quite afraid or quite worried. I mean, imagine you're running a business and you've allowed some dodgy dealings to happen. You fiddled some of the accounts and sort of covered some things up to avoid paying taxes that maybe you shouldn't have done. And that's all fine. You know, all the other people are doing it. People in your business are okay with it. But then a tax inspector comes along and looks at your accounts. And suddenly, you become acutely aware of where you've fiddled things, of the corruption. And you're afraid that you're going to be caught out and you're going to be judged. Imagine feeling that sort of situation or something similar. Well, that's what Isaiah was feeling when he suddenly came face to face with the Holy God, and yet more so. This isn't just a tax inspector coming. This is not someone who's just a bit more important than you, having a bit more authority than you. This is the one whose authority is out of reach. This is the Holy One, the Holy, Holy, Holy One, the one who is perfect and pure, the one who sets the laws, the one who shows us what is good and what is right. And when he comes and he looks at our lives, then what will we feel? Then what sense will our justifications of our corruption and our bad behavior be? And it's only when we're face to face with the holiness of God that we realize the true corruption and sin within us and how feeble our self-justifications are. And yet, God, holy as he is, doesn't come just to put Isaiah on a guilt trip, doesn't come to bring judgment on Isaiah. He comes and he tells the seraphim to take a live coal from the altar, the place where the sacrifices for sins were made, and to bring it and to touch Isaiah's lips and to tell him, "See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." God is a God of grace. And of course, for us as Christians, we see the seriousness of our sin when we look at the cross. Just as it would have been terrifying and painful to feel a live coal come to your lips, so we look at the cross and we see the terror of Jesus who died to take away our sins, to bring us cleansing and forgiveness. And so we know we are forgiven. We know that God is a God of grace, amazing grace. And yet that does not mean that we forget the seriousness of our corruption. That does not mean that we ignore how horrible our sins are and what the horrible consequences of our sins. Rather, as those that have seen how corrupt we are and how corrupt our world is, we become those that want to be transformed in our own lives with God's help, to live a life that is truly worthy of God and truly worthy of his holiness, and to seek to call others to do the same. And that's what Isaiah did. He gave his life to bring about reform and renewal in his nation. When we're face to face with the Holy God, we have a renewed vision of how we're truly meant to live. But we also find the grace to enable us to move away from guilt and fear and to move on to that transformation that God wants to bring to us. God's holiness can bring us stabilization at a moment of transition. It can bring us realization of our corruption. But finally, It also brings us motivation for God's mission. Isaiah is asked, well, Isaiah hears God saying at the end in verse 8, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah shouts out, "Here am I, send me." Having experienced the holiness of God and the forgiveness of God, Isaiah is enthusiastic to serve God. And yet it wouldn't be easy. God goes on in the next verses to say that Isaiah will preach and people will not listen. They'll have hard hearts. They'll be deaf to his message. And the renewal he tries to bring about will fail. And the country will fall into crisis after crisis. You see, when we look at the call to be a Christian from the perspective of the world, when we realize that to become a Christian or to be a Christian means that people might ridicule us for it, they might think less of us for it, they may despise us for it, they might even be angry with us for it, then why would you become a Christian? Why would you follow God in a hostile world? When you look at things from the world's point of view, we so easily give up. And when we try and enthusiastically share our faith with others and we're met with deafness and indifference or even hostility, then we quite easily become demotivated. Why do this when the world's so uninterested? And maybe we even begin to doubt our faith and give up. But when we look at things the other way around, when we see things from the perspective of the holiness of God, and we hear that God's call to serve him as a call to serve this Holy One, then why wouldn't we want to be servants of the one whose authority is out of reach of any other authority, whose awesomeness is out of reach of any other awesomeness? Why would we not want to be caught up as one of his people, to be a royal priesthood, to be a holy nation? Why would we not want to serve this God? Why would we not want to respond like Isaiah does and says, "Here I am, send me. I want to be part of your work, God. I want to be part of your people. I want to be part of your mission. I want to be on your team." Not because the world will like me for it, but because you are holy. You are God. Do you see why understanding God's holiness really matters? God is the extraordinary God, the one whose authority is out of reach of any human authority, the one whose awesomeness is out of reach of any other human awesomeness. And when we understand that and we realize that, then we'll have stabilization and stability in the midst of crisis. Then we will realize our own corruption and seek the transformation that we need and our society needs. And then we'll be motivated to be one of God's people, doing God's will and speaking God's words. Do you see why understanding God's holiness really matters? Why not take time to reflect more and more on this wonderful vision and on the incredible person that is the God that we gather together to worship? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to know that you are holy, 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 that we may find stability, that we may understand more fully what you've done for us in Jesus on the cross, and seek your transformation of our lives. And that we may seek to be those going out on your mission to serve you. Amen.